Turn with me to Ephesians 6. We're looking at Ephesians and considering the idea that as a response to all the things the Lord has done for us, there's a certain way we need to walk, that we need to live. And involved in that is walking in wisdom, chapter 5, verse 15, and that involves verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Not always easy to think about being subject. We don't like to submit. We don't like to obey. And yet that's what he wants us to do. And he talks about some specific relationships in which we need to be submissive. So we talked last week about how wives need to submit to their husbands. Now, as we think about the submission relationships that he talks about, we pointed out that that does not leave the one who's in the superior position in the relationship scot-free. Husbands are to love their wives just as Jesus loved the church. They're to love their wives as they love themselves. That's a very difficult responsibility, a very great challenge to fulfill that responsibility as well. And so there's a responsibility on both sides, but it's the wives that are to submit to their husbands. Look this morning with me at chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he starts with the children because they're the ones that have the responsibility to submit. He says, children, obey your parents. If anything, the term obey is a stronger term than even the term be subject or submit, as we saw with the wives. Children are to obey their parents. That is, they're to do what their parents tell them to. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Nearly everything that we're told to do in the New Testament, we're to do in the Lord. There is a difference between perhaps obeying my parents because I think I'll be properly rewarded, or obeying my parents because I don't want to cause trouble, and obeying my parents in the Lord. Obedience in the Lord is to do it because the Lord says so. We obey, ultimately, as children, not just because our parents tell us to, but because the Lord says to. That's His will. And that makes this a lot stronger than just, well, you know, my dad's bigger than I am, and so I better do what he says. It involves my submission to what the Lord says. As a child that's old enough to understand about the Lord and what the Lord wants, we understand that this is a responsibility before God. We're submitting because we answer to God, and that because a failure to obey is really rebelling against God. There would be, I think, a limitation that's suggested by the idea of obey your parents in the Lord. If you had parents that told you to do something that was against the Lord, you couldn't do that. If a parent said, you know, tell them I'm not home. When they're home, you couldn't lie or something like that. Godly parents wouldn't ask that, but obviously some children have parents who would ask them to do something that wasn't in accordance with the Lord's will. And the Lord is the top of the hierarchy. Before all things, we obey God, and then we obey our parents. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, he doesn't say, for they are right. You know, sometimes children get to thinking that, you know, I don't really need to obey my parents on this one because I don't think they're right about that. Well, they might not be. I was a parent, and I wasn't always right. But it was right for my children to obey me even when they thought, and may have been true about it, that I wasn't right about that. That it wasn't the best thing. It wasn't the wisest thing. you know, that I didn't understand as well as I thought I did, or whatever that could be, but it's still right to have that submission principle. When wives obey their husbands, submit to their husbands, it doesn't mean their husbands are always right, but it's right for them to submit. That's the way God wants it to be done. And so, as children, we're to obey our parents because it is right to obey our parents. Now, there's another responsibility here, and that is in verse 2, honor your father and mother. I don't think that honor and obey are exactly the same thing. It seems to me that honor involves a couple of things. Honor would certainly involve respect and respectful attitudes, respectful approach to parents. There are lots of ways, even just with what we say, to demonstrate disrespect. And parents deserve to be honored and respected. I think it's more than that. Jesus talked in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 about how the Jews had a way of getting around the responsibility to care for their parents by claiming that whatever they had was dedicated to God, kind of in a vow sort of an idea, and the Jewish tradition was then you didn't need to take care of your parents. In fact, you couldn't take care of your parents with that. And Jesus said, that's a violation of the responsibility to honor your parents. Honoring involves providing for them and taking care of them when they're in need. He says that this is the first commandment with a promise. There was a specific promise in the Ten Commandments associated with honoring father and mother. It was so that it will be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. We understand that doing things God's way is better, and often better in this life. God organized the universe with the principles of wisdom. If we follow wise principles, things work out better, including honoring our father and mother tends to let us live longer on the earth. It's a better situation for us. Now, this might not immediately sound right, but I believe there is a difference, or in some cases there's a difference, between who obeying our parents applies to and who honoring our parents applies to. I remember several years ago being with a small group of Christians, including some preachers, that were listening to another preacher teach on the idea of obeying your parents. And he taught, you are to obey your parents no matter how old you are and no matter what your situation is. Well, he got challenged by nearly everybody in the class on that. From the standpoint of this, Genesis 2 says, leave father and mother and cleave to your wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, he argued in the class that even if you're married, you had to obey your parents. We said, well, what would you do in a situation then where the husband's parents said, we want you to move here, and the wife's parents said, we want you to move there? You know, would you split the marriage? And clearly, that's not the intention of the Lord. The intention of the Lord is, when we get married, we form a new family, and that the parents don't call the shots in that new family. I don't think that means we shouldn't honor our parents. Seems to me that honoring parents, respecting them, and providing for them is a responsibility that we always have. Obeying parents refers to children. Children are to obey their parents. We get to a point where we're an adult and we're on our own, and we're not dependent on our parents, and then we're responsible for ourselves. We would still respect, we would still provide for, but it seems to me that the obeying command is a command that applies while we are children and dependent. Look at the other side of the coin. This may be even more challenging. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I might add Colossians 3 for just a moment. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Two real things here. provoking them to anger or exasperating them, that is, discouraging them to the point where they lose heart. Now, I think it's interesting back here in Ephesians 6:4, first of all, he mentions fathers. This is not the same word as in verse 1, parents. The word fathers in verse 4 is a word that refers to fathers, not mothers. Now, do mothers have a responsibility to teach and train their children? Yes. Proverbs talks a good bit about the teaching of the mother. 2 Timothy 1 and 3 talks about how Timothy was trained by his mother and his grandmother in the sacred scriptures. There's plenty of passages to prove that mothers have a role in the spiritual development of their children, but in this particular verse, he's looking at the father, the male father's responsibility. And he talks about not provoking your children to anger. It's interesting to me that he talks about this in this book, because he's already talked about anger. For example, back in chapter 4 and verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Or in verse 31 of chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So we are to put away all anger. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. What we see is that there is a spiritual danger in becoming angry, because almost always our anger is not a righteous anger. It's a self-focused. It's an improper anger. So Paul had already discussed the issues of anger, but here he says that fathers can lead their children to be angry. I suppose most of us as parents have been pretty upset when our children got angry. But this passage suggests that sometimes fathers provoke their children to anger. There are some angry people, even angry adults sometimes, whose parents had a role in developing that anger in them. So this is giving a responsibility to the fathers to not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think we're going to deal with those, though, in a backwards way. Let's talk first about bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and then we'll talk a little bit more about ways to not provoke them to anger. When he says to fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he is saying that we as fathers really need to prioritize the spiritual development of our children. That needs to be what our primary concern is as we raise our children. I want you to think about this. What do we, as parents, really want for our children? Do we want most for them to be successful, popular, well-educated, good athletes, happy, prosperous? There's a lot of goals we have for our children. And if we're really bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, our top priority, the thing we care about more than anything, more than school, more than sports, more than happiness, more than popularity, is for them to be faithful Christians serving the Lord. I don't recall any passage in the Bible that says, bring your children up to be rich, successful, talented, and popular. That's not a responsibility we have. Our responsibility is to bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. I want you to think about this. What do your children think that you want most for them? Would they think that what you really want for them is to be strong Christians? Or are there other priorities that they would see you had for them. I think I've used this illustration before, and this was a very good family who've done an excellent job with their children. This was just an oversight, at least from the child's standpoint. There's a boy about 16, it's been a number of years ago, that I was talking to, and he was frustrated by something. He was just really telling me. He wasn't overly frustrated at that point. But he talked about how that one night he was up pretty late, and his dad said, "What are you doing up so late?" He said, "Dad, I'm reading my Bible." And he said, "Well, that's a good thing, but it's really late. You really need to go to bed." Well, now, that makes sense. There are times when we know our children, we know they need some sleep. But you know what this boy said? He said, "I know if I had told him I was working on homework, he wouldn't have said that." He had gotten the understanding at that point that the priority would have been the homework. I don't think that's true of the parents in general in that case. In fact, they raised excellent children. But our children often see our inconsistencies. And you wonder, what would our children think our biggest priority for them was? We really need to work for our child's spiritual development. Now, that involves a lot of stuff. I mean, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is not a one-faceted thing. Think about the book of Proverbs. You see the importance constantly in Proverbs of the father teaching his son the principles of wisdom and righteousness. And for every verse in Proverbs that tells a father to spank his children, there must be 20 that teach him to teach his children. Our biggest responsibility is teaching and training in spiritual things. We need to teach our children the Bible. And when they're small, teaching them Bible stories, which they love, and we need to teach them with excitement, knowing the details, and teach it to them as well as we can. But we also need to be teaching and training them in the principles of godly, wise living. We need to be living it. Because it's kind of hypocritical for us to tell them, here's what you ought to do, when they see that's not what we're doing. And we need to be trying to work with them and shaping them into godly, humble, loving, righteous, bold Christians. All the qualities that you see in the Scriptures, the fruit of the Spirit and so forth, those are the things that we're trying to develop in our children. We're working with them, we're worshiping with them, we're praying with them, we're talking to them, we're showing them what it means to really serve the Lord and trying to lead them in that way. There is a difference between teaching our children to behave and teaching them to serve the Lord. Sometimes I think we're really eager for them to behave, for them to be socially appropriate, for them to, not embarrass us, and all that. But that is less important than their spiritual development, than their learning to love the Lord and trust the Lord and grow in the Lord. We're not first trying to produce good citizens. We're trying to produce good disciples of Christ. And whatever flows out of that. That may involve working to put them in good environments. We certainly tried to do that with our children. Who were people who could be good influences on them? Where were places we could take them where it would be encouraging to them spiritually? So we're going to need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But he also says then, do not provoke your children to anger. I came up a number of years ago with a list of some ways that we could provoke our children to anger. This is by no means complete, but I'm going to go back to this list as just ways of at least thinking about what are some of the typical things we might do that would tend to provoke our children to anger. And as I said, you can come up with additions to this, but maybe this will start you thinking along this line. Constant criticism. It will either discourage or anger your children if they feel like they could never measure up to your standards. I may have used this illustration before, but there was a young man who I knew pretty well, who was about 19, the first time He tried to lead singing at church. He was really scared. It was really hard for him. And when it was on a Sunday night. When he got home that night, his well-meaning parents told him all the stuff he did wrong. No, I'm sure what they were telling him, well, he could do this better, he could do that better, he could do something else better. But that, boy, I knew this story because one of the elders in the congregation told me. That boy went to the elder's house about midnight, tapping on the elder's bedroom window, crying and apologizing for messing up the service so badly and for all that he'd done wrong in that. And that elder was wise in that, I think, helped the young man a great deal and was compassionate toward him and cared about him. That young man has been for many years a preacher, which is really surprising. He was very shy at that point. Perhaps that elder's work with him at that point helped. I'm sure that's not what his parents intended. They didn't intend to discourage him. They didn't intend to hurt him. But it's possible for us to almost have unrealistic goals. We want to help our children be better, which isn't a bad thing. But trying to help them be better can end up discouraging or angering them if they feel like that they can never measure up. Here's the second thing. Humiliation. Publicly putting down our children. We need to think carefully about what our children hear us say about them. I think we assume until they get to be 10, children don't have ears or brains. We'll say all kinds of things about them in front of them. You know, my kid's just a terrible kid. He does this and he does that. Now, if my kid hears me say that, you know what they learn? I'm a really terrible kid. And I do all these terrible stuff. They kind of learn what you expect out of them, what you think they are. We've got to be really careful with what our children hear us say about them. Insults, sarcasm, inappropriate teasing, it's fun for us. Is it fun for them? You know, it's little things to us, but is it a little thing for them? We've got to be careful that we don't humiliate them. And again, you'll see it go either Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3. Humiliation can either anger them or discourage them, depending on the nature of the child. Some will become resentful and explode, and some will just take it in and assume I'm just not any good. Think about insensitivity. Sometimes for parents, kids don't count. You know, their problems seem so small. Their situations seem so minor to us that we can just kind of diminish them, kind of like pass them off. We never have time to listen, never take seriously the things that are upsetting them. You know, just tough it up, kid. No big deal. Now, there's a time to help our children be tough and resilient. That's true. But we need to be sensitive to their situation, sensitive to their age and to what's affecting them, and help them grow in dealing with those things. Excessive discipline. And maybe I should add inappropriate discipline. I believe Proverbs teaches that it's appropriate to spank our children. But not all physical discipline is appropriate. It can be too harsh. It can be too severe. It can be abusive. And it can be too much a reflex of our own frustration. You know, what's the difference between spanking our children and beating our children? Well, sometimes the difference is my attitude at the time. If this is a matter, kid, you bug me. Kid, you made me mad. I'm going to hit you. It may be the same action as what somebody else does spanking, but if it's just because I'm blowing my top, I'm exploding, I'm frustrated, I'm mad, I've had a bad day, and I'm tired of you, that feels a very different way than a parent who loves his child and says, I'm going to have to spank you because you disobeyed me, and I've got to teach you to obey. A parent who does that will pick his child up after that and hug them and explain to him again, I had to spank you because God says to, because you have to learn to respect me and obey me, but I don't want to. I didn't do this because I like spanking you. I did this because I'm training you and teaching you. That feels different to the child. It is different. I think age-appropriate discipline. A child becomes more of an adolescent. Physical punishment is not the key. Trying to teach and train the heart is another thing. Discouragement. You know, sometimes instead of fostering courage and confidence in our children, we're always telling them, oh, you can't, you're not good enough, you'll never be able to accomplish things. You know, we can just kind of run them down instead of helping them have the tools to be successful and go forward. Here's another one, and you see this all the time in the book of Genesis. Favoritism. Man, I mean, think about it. Isaac and Rebecca. They created just a terrible problem with those twins because Isaac loved Esau and Rebecca was partial toward Jacob. And then Jacob didn't learn. What did he do with Joseph? Provoked the resentment of all the brothers against him because Joseph was his little pet. Joseph was this, you know, child that got everything. We have to be careful about that. If that's a problem so often in the scriptures, it's a problem among us sometimes too. What about telling our children, like, well, why can't you be like your sister? You know, and things like that. Wow. Those are very hard things for a child. Every child is themselves. Why can't you be what God wants you to be? Let's help you be what you ought to be, but not be like your sibling. And then bitterness. That can provoke to anger, that can discourage, having a quick temper, speaking harshly and just angrily to our children. We may be disappointed, we may be upset, we may be unhappy, but we need to speak to our children in a loving way, maybe a firm way. We need firmness as we discipline our children. Children who just get their way, that's not helpful. It's not helpful to them. They need to know where the buck stops. And when we said no, that's the way it's going to be. And we're not going to change. We're not going to back down. We're not going to give in because you threw a temper tantrum. But even as we are holding firm in our responsibility, in our discipline, and our holding them responsible, we're doing that in a loving, calm, kind way. You know, I love you too much to let you get by with this. I'm not gonna back away, back down, because you just don't like it. Because I'm teaching you, you have to be obedient. But it's not harshness. It's not bitterness. Arbitrary attitudes, where a child feels like nothing they say ever matters. Nothing they do ever matters. That, well, it's my way, and I told you, and that's it. Yeah. Are there times when children need to learn you don't have to have a reason? I think so. I don't think we always have to explain ourselves. We always have to justify ourselves. But children need to feel like, okay, I will listen to you. I would often tell young people when they talk to me about something that's going on with their parents that they're frustrated by, I would say, ask your parents for permission to express your opinion. Express how you feel. Express it respectfully. But we need, when we're asked to do that, we need to allow that. Where a child can express their view, we're willing to listen. That doesn't mean we're always going to give in on that, but we're willing to consider it. It's not just arbitrary. It's not just that they feel like we won't listen or think about or understand where they're at. Injustice. Children have a keen sense of justice. And when we violate that, it provokes them. I think some of these punish them all to get the guilty scheme. That always bugged me. You know, I don't know if my parents did that so much, but I'd see it in school classrooms. It's like, I didn't do this. You know, it's not fair. And then overprotection, that's a tough challenge. But kids need opportunities to grow and develop. They need to develop a mind and heart of their own. And if we don't allow them to gradually develop more responsibility and more freedom and more opportunity to do things on their own, then how are they going to learn and how are they going to mature and grow up? That's a scary thing as a parent. You know, when we're insecure, the tendency is to control. But our children need for us to be able to gradually let out more rope and lead them toward being independent. The goal of parenting is for them to fly on their own. Now, that doesn't happen the next day after they're born, but over a period of years, that's the goal, is that they'll be able to become a responsible and God-fearing adult. There's just a lot of things that as parents we need to be careful of, that we're not provoking our children to anger. Let me deal with one more thing that I think is often a problem. I hear this so much from parents, especially parents of teenagers, and probably especially parents of male teenagers. This happens sometimes with females as well. And that is this. You know, parents say, my child doesn't talk to me as much as I want them to. Now, there's a lot of things that we might say about that, but I want to say this and just have you think about it. If you're, as you get in those situations, many of you are coming into where your children are going to be adolescents. What do you want them to say? You know, here's the catch-22 sometimes for a kid. Often kids will talk more when they feel like that the parents want to hear what they have to say. But what if you say, I want you to really tell me what you think about this, and they do. As they get to be older, they're going to have independent thoughts, and sometimes they're not going to agree with what you want them to think or say. If a child is sort of rejected because, well, you said what you thought, but I didn't want you to think that, then it becomes a problem. If we want our children to talk to us, then we have to be willing to listen to what they have to say, even if we don't like it, or even if we don't think it's right. Sometimes that's an issue sometimes. Obviously, as we get older, we want more independence, and that involves some privacy issues and things like that. But I hear a lot of times parents kind of, I want my children to talk to me, but I don't necessarily want to hear what they're thinking. So we have to think about all those things. Think about, just again, how much Paul's putting into these sections. Wives, husbands. Both sides are challenging. But if a wife will submit and a husband will love, what a wonderful family. Children, parents. There's a challenge. But if children will obey their parents and honor their parents, and if parents will bring them up to serve the Lord and not provoke them to anger, it's a wonderful thing to have a family. It's a wonderful thing to have good parents. And if you're frustrated by your parents, think about this. Who would you like to trade parents with? Probably for almost any of the young people here that I'm talking to, you wouldn't want to trade parents with 99.9% of the people in the world. I mean, most parents are not going to lead you to be serving the Lord. And so, you know, you think about the blessing that we have. As parents, what a blessing that God has given us, our children. What a joy. Sometimes stressful raising children. It's stressful, all the things we have to deal with in just life. But what a blessing that we can enjoy our family, that we can enjoy our children. And we need to do that. We need to have those times when it's just wonderful to be able to have good children. And I would say to parents of children here, who would you want to trade kids with? You know, the young people here overall are outstanding. And they're frustrating. Everybody's frustrating sometimes to us. But what a blessing. And let's enjoy those blessings. Let's enjoy our family. Let's enjoy the blessing God has given us. What a wonderful thing that God has provided our families for us. And he's provided these wonderful instructions that guide us, that really give us good principles that will help us in our families to be what they ought to be. We'll reread this section, and then we'll stand and sing. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's stand and sing.